Welcome to Guadalupe. My name is Jeff Zahra. I am a member of the Knights of the Southern Cross, and I've been invited to MC this evening. Got a beer, usually held at the Notting Hill Pub. You're not there. On this occasion, due to the special guest that we have, Dr. Edward Street, who's flown in all the way from the US for this event tonight. I might be embellishing that to get to Sydney, but the main event is going to be here in St. Gerard's. Now, we're not at the Notting Hill Pub, and unfortunately we don't have any beer. But I'm sure we still have God, and that's the main thing. Now, Dr. Edward Street, I believe, was here at St. Gerard's. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, Andrew, I believe it was 2018. Was the last time that he was here. And I remember attending at that particular time. Dr. Edward Street had presented his program on Mary. He has produced a brilliant series on going through the scriptures and seeing where we derive our doctrine on Mary through the scriptures.
Jeff, can you talk louder, please?
Louder. How's that? All right. Do I start again?
Yeah.
No.
10 years later, we've launched Symbolon, his Bible study, here at our parish. And so it's just an exciting opportunity that we now have him here in Melbourne able to present for us today on a very important topic called Making Missionary Disciples, which is based on his book, Into His Likeness. But before I go through Dr. Edward Street's biography and introduce him more formally, I'd like to ask Father Patrick Bradford to come forward and open us up in a prayer.
Try and speak with a top volume. As we think of missionary disciples, we have lots of different examples, but perhaps the greatest and the best example we have is Mary, our mother, who the very first thing she did when she learned she was to be the mother of God was to bring her son and share the good news with her cousin. So we ask for her intercession and her guidance tonight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. So, Dr. Edward Street, he's a teacher. He's a professor. He specializes in teaching university students. But he, since being in Melbourne, he has given talks now to adults, young adults, university students, and he also presented to some primary and high school students earlier this morning, which I believe might have been a first. But it was definitely a first for them. The kids, and probably even the teachers, were absolutely overwhelmed in awe to have Dr. Edward Street there this morning. Dr. Edward Street is also an evangelist and an apologist. And today he's going to be talking about making missionary disciples, which is such a very important topic for us today, where we have a church that's desperately needing more people to step up in the Lord's likeness and spread the good news of the gospel. So without further ado now, I'd like to invite Dr. Edward Street to come forward. Sorry, I forgot to mention, I've got a disclaimer here, and I forgot all about it. We are being filmed today, so we've got 3 video cameras. It's not a Coldplay concert, but we are filming... But the videos will be accessible via God and Beer's YouTube channel, via the God and Beer camera there. But also the footage will be available via Peru peruse your media at Dr. Edward Sree's channels. It's very important to be able to share these great talks with those that aren't physically able to be here, so we spread them in those ways. If for whatever reason you do not wish to be a part of any of the footage, please have a chat to myself or Andrew or Chabelle at the back and we'll see what we can do. Thank you.
And maybe one other small technical thing too is no videography during the audio recordings. They're going to record these and make them available for you. So you have really professionally done. You can share them with your friends and listen to them later. Most of my talks are for free on my website. You can always go to my name at risri.com. You can find all my stuff there for free. So feel free to take pictures, but we just don't do videography or audio recording. So, wow. On one hand, I have to put this a little closer. Is that better? All right. I'll keep it right here. Just the next person after me. Don't use this microphone because I got a cold while I was here this week. I was a little worried when I landed in Melbourne. My voice started to go, and I thought, oh no, I've got to do like a dozen talks in the next 48 hours. And thankfully, my voice has held up, so that's good news. I'm really excited, but I'm also kind of sad. Can I tell you why I'm sad? This is my last talk in my little tour through Australia. I just landed in Melbourne on Thursday. And just been nonstop up in Sydney and then all around here. And I fly back tomorrow. Now, I'm really excited to go back and see my wife and see my kids, but it's been such a joy getting to meet so many faithful people like yourselves, coming out to go deeper in your faith, and I'm just really honored to be here with you all. I've come to Australia many times up until COVID. This is my first time since 2019, though. Since COVID that I've been back. So I hope it's not going to be 6 years before the next time. Since this is my last time, I just want to give a big thanks to my good friends, Kevin and Charbel, and the whole Perusia Media and Divine Renovation team. They make these events possible. They make so many resources, including, I see so many of you have my books. So many of my books now are printed right here in Australia. It makes it easy for you all to get them. So let's give a big round of applause to Now, when I come to a place, and I guess I spoke here maybe in 2017, but most of you probably weren't there at that time. Is that fair to say? Who's new here? This is your first time coming to hear me here? Okay, yeah, that's most of you. So I always have to clarify something important. When people see my name on a program or an email announcement, Dr. Edward Sree, S-R-I, is coming. They wonder, what does that mean, S-R-I? What ethnic background is this guy? And then I show up, and people get a good look at me, and they're still confused. So I'm going to tell you a little background here. Where did my name come from? So when I was in graduate school, I had lunch with one of the professors of anthropology. And he would go around and immediately be able to tell everybody what their ethnic background is. He could just look at them and say, you're half Filipino, you're half German, you're half Irish, you're half Italian. He would just immediately get everyone's ethnic background until he came to me. And he could not figure me out. I completely stumped him. And he's looking at me from all these different angles, and he finally says, can you please turn your face sideways? I want to examine your profile. So I did that. And he says, oh, your profile, that gives you away. One of your parents must be Southern Mediterranean European, either Southern France or Italy. And I said, you got me. My mom is from Italy. So my mom grew up in Tuscany and moved over to Chicago after World War II. So I said, you got half of me, but what's my other half? And again, he could not figure me out. He literally got out of his seat. And he was analyzing me from all different angles like this. I felt like I was under a microscope. And he finally said, could you please open your mouth? I want to examine the shape of your teeth. So I did that. I opened my mouth, and he looked inside like I was at the dentist or something. And he said, oh, those incisors, the shape of your incisors. That tells me your father is from Southeast Asia, either Vietnam, Laos, or Thailand. I said, oh, you got me. My father is from Thailand. So my mom's from Italy. She grew up in Tuscany, moved to Chicago after World War II. My father's from Thailand. He moved to Chicago to study medicine in the 1960s. They met in a famous blizzard in Chicago in 1967. But what I want to share with you is this. growing up, half Italian, half Thai, I scored. I got some of the best food in the world. All right, we're not here to talk about my name, though. We're here to talk about the name of Jesus. And we're going to talk a lot about how we share Jesus with other people. But the number one thing we need if we want to share Jesus with a friend, a family member. How many of you have someone you know, a loved one, a friend or family member that's left the church? How many of you have a loved one, friend, family member, co-worker who is no, just not, maybe they never even grew up Catholic? Yeah, we all have this, right? How do we share our faith and witness to them? I'm going to talk about a couple of practical things toward the end. But what I want to get into tonight is the foundation of it all. And that is our own encounter with the living Jesus. The more I go deeper and renew my own personal encounter with Christ, the more that I will follow him, and the more I will be a light shining in this world of darkness. And so, more than practical skills for evangelization, I do workshops on those. We could do that another time. If I come back here, it would be great. But I want to get to the foundations here. So we're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple first. We're called to all be missionary disciples, and that's what we're going to end with. But we have to be disciples first. So, with that, are you ready to begin?
Yeah.
Okay, I know we already said one Hail Mary, but I really love Mary. Are you okay with this? Would you all be okay with a second Hail Mary?
Yeah.
Let's do another one. Let's ask the great first missionary disciple, the Blessed Virgin, to pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Has anyone been to Rome? Who has been to Rome? Does anyone want to go to Rome? Who likes gelato? Okay, here we go. Well, there's many great things for going to Rome. I lead many pilgrimages. That's one of the most exciting things I'd like to do, is to take people and give them a spiritual encounter with the saints, the art, the history of our Catholic faith. And I really love to bring them into the story that this saint or this statue or this piece of art is trying to tell us, and then facilitate an encounter with Christ through that art or church or particular saint. And one of the places when I do my Rome pilgrimage, I love to take people to, is it's a small church, not that famous. It's called the Church of San Luigi, St. Louis of France. And in this church, it's near the Piazza Navona. It's a beautiful Baroque church, and it's worth just seeing in its own right. But what I love to do is take them to the upper left-hand chapel, to the side of the main altar. And in this chapel, there are three famous paintings by the Baroque artist Caravaggio. And they're all depicting different scenes from the life of the apostle St. Matthew. You see one scene over here, it's his martyrdom. There's another scene right over here that's him writing his gospel. But the most famous of all of these three scenes, the one everybody wants to come see, is on the left-hand side wall over here. And that is the story of the call of Matthew. The call of St. Matthew. And what you see in this picture is you see Jesus is on one side of the painting, and he is stepping into Matthew's tax collector's office. And on this side of the painting, there's a window behind Jesus. And you see all this light pouring from behind Jesus into this dark tax collector's office where Matthew is. And you see the symbolism already, right? It's Jesus, the light of the world, stepping into Matthew's darkness. Now, on this side of the table, however, there's all these different people that are tax collectors, and a number of them are just completely unaware of who just walked into the room. They're not aware of Jesus. They're not aware of other people. They're not aware of the voice of God in their life. They're just men that are caught up with themselves. You see one tax collector leaning over the shoulders of all the other ones, looking at all the coins on the table, and he's touching his glasses, and he's miserly wondering, how much money did I get today? And you can see, he's not aware of anybody else around him, not even Jesus. There's another young man at the end of the table. And he's sitting here like this, just stroking his coins. He's got all the coins in the world. He's got all this money. But it doesn't satisfy. He's got all this wealth, but you can tell he's forlorn. He's missing something. He's longing for something more. And he's just there looking down, stroking his coins. It reminds me of how many young people just go like this and stroke something else. They're looking down, and you can go up to them and say hi, and they're like, and not just young people. How many of you married people? At night before you go to bed, instead of talking to your beloved spouse, you're going like this, talking to somebody else far away, looking at what's happening with Taylor Swift, checking your favorite NPL soccer team, connecting with a device instead of the one person who matters most to you here on earth, your spouse. We all do this. Now, there is one person in this painting that does know who walked in and realizes the significance of this moment, and that's Matthew himself. Matthew notices that Jesus walked in, and I love the expression on Matthew's face, because it captures multiple conflicting emotions all at once. On one hand, you see Matthew's going like this. He sees Jesus stepping in and pointing at him. And Matthew's over here going like, me? Are you kidding me? You got the wrong guy. You don't know who I am. I'm a tax collector. Remember, I'm a Jew that is now working for the Roman enemy. I'm a traitor. I'm exploiting the Jewish people and taking too much money for myself. I'm like a thief. I'm a great sinner. You surely can't be thinking of me to become a disciple of you, Jesus. But if you look in his eyes, you can also tell he's kind of curious. He's intrigued. You can tell Matthew's actually kind of thinking about it. He's actually thinking, huh, I wonder what my life would be like if I really did make Jesus the number one thing in my life and followed him. I wonder what my life would be like if I left behind this tax collector world and became his disciple. Maybe my life would be better. Maybe I'd actually be happier. I'd be free, more fulfilled. Maybe I should do it. You can tell he's actually considering the possibility. But in the same instant, if you look close at his face, you can tell as soon as he's thinking about the possibility, he also has this feeling of horror. Like, oh wow. That would be really big. I don't know if I'm ready for that step in my faith life. I believe in God and things, but I don't want to be too religious. That would just be too much. And I might have to make some changes with my friends. I might have to make some changes in how I approach money and my career. And I don't know if I want to do all that. I like this prestige. And I just think maybe I'll hold on to my money bags. That feels very safe and comfortable. And I love this image by Caravaggio because it captures that pivotal moment between Matthew the tax collector and Matthew the apostle. What will Matthew do? And I love to take pilgrims there, certainly to admire this magnificent Baroque piece of art. But more than that, I love to take pilgrims there so they can enter into the story of discipleship. What does it mean to really follow Jesus as a disciple? Not just be a Catholic on a survey. Yep, I'm a Roman Catholic. Not just be a Catholic that goes to Mass on Sunday and Holy Days of Obligations, which are essential. Not just be a Catholic that checks off all the boxes. I believe all the right doctrines. I say the right things. I do the right things. I do the liturgy the right way. I say the right prayers. I do the right devotions. All of those are amazing, and I hope we do all that. But all of those are at the service of something deeper. My relationship with the living Jesus. What's happening on the inside? Am I really following Jesus as a disciple? You see, because what you see in this picture is Jesus, light of the world, stepping into Matthew's darkness. Here's my question for you tonight, my friends. I pray that whatever you get out of tonight, the number one thing you sense is Jesus inviting you to take a closer step toward him in your relationship with him, inviting you to trust him more, to love him more, to serve him more in some way. If Jesus, the light of the world, stepped into your soul, what light would he want to shine? Where would he shine it Is there a certain area of darkness in your soul? If you're like me, I know I've got a lot. Is there something where he would be inviting you to change? Maybe you've been holding a grudge against someone, and Jesus is inviting you tonight to let go of that grudge and forgive that person. Maybe there's someone who's been hurting you, and you've been too cowardly and too much of a caretaker and just a pushover. And Jesus is inviting you to actually set a boundary with this person, and you're scared to death of that. But it would be better for you and the people around you if you did the courageous thing and set that boundary. Maybe there's something going on, and you're kind of frustrated with your spouse, and you say things like this: "She started it. I would never have done that if she didn't start." But maybe God's trying to get you to look at it from her perspective. Maybe there's something you did earlier in the day that set her off in that direction. And maybe God's inviting you to just own your part of whatever tension is happening in your marriage right now and just simply go to her and say, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. I was wrong. I am sorry." A real apology is a, "I'm sorry, but..." "Yeah, I might have been wrong, but..." That is not an apology. Just own your part. And let the other person come to you on their terms. Maybe there's something you're watching on Netflix that deep down you know you should not be watching. "Oh yeah, everybody else watches it. Everyone at school watches it. Everyone at work watches it." And you rationalize, "Oh, it doesn't really affect me." But deep down, you know, if Father were over at your house, you probably wouldn't watch this movie with him. Because you know that a Christian should not have this story, these words, these images before his or her eyes. Maybe Jesus is shining some light and saying, "Free yourself from that." Can I just say, we all have our stuff. We all have our stuff, right? The question is, what do we do with that stuff? Am I a Catholic just like, "I'm going to say my rosary, I'm going to go do my prayers, I'm going to show off my mask, put money in the basket, and I'm just ticking off the boxes"? If I'm really a disciple, I sense Jesus calling me, inviting me, and I feel that tug like Matthew does of like, "Yeah, that sounds right, but I'm scared, I'm a little nervous about that, I don't know, what should I do?" Do you feel that in your daily relationship with Jesus? If not, you might be a Catholic just going through the motions and checking off boxes. Jesus doesn't want your box, he wants your heart. Will you give it to him? You know, just yesterday, I got to FaceTime with my family back home. And my daughter, I have 8 children, from 24 down to a little 9-year-old. And they're all over at the house, and it's just beautiful. My oldest daughter is Mary, and she just, a year ago, had her first baby. And so I've got my little grandson, who's about a year and almost 2 months now, and I got to FaceTime with him. It was so cool, because my wife is showing him on the screen. "Okay, here's Grandpa, here he is." And then he sees it, and he starts coming toward me. He's all excited. I'm like, "Oh, this is so cool." But you know that idea of, you ever see a child take their first steps? Because he just started walking in the last month. It's so fun. I remember when I had my own kids and I was teaching them how to walk. I was like, "Okay, ready? Take that first step. Great. Okay, got it. Okay, no. Take the second one. Awesome. Okay, ready? Ready for the third one?" That's how our walk with Jesus is meant to be. Our faith life is not just, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth," intellectual. It is intellectual, let me be clear. Knowing the truths of the faith, absolutely essential to love Jesus. I don't know who he is. I can't really love him. So I need the right doctrine, orthodoxy. But Jesus is inviting me to trust him more, to surrender more, to give more, to love more. This is the walk of discipleship, and that's what I want to talk about with you tonight. So can I share with you one biblical word that I think stands out of all the biblical words, that gets to the heart of what it means to really follow Jesus as a disciple? If I had to pick one biblical word, it would be the one on the second slide here. There we go. Imitation. Imitation. You see, the word disciple, does anyone know what the word disciple means? It's the Greek word in the New Testament, mathetes. It means student or learner. But I don't want you to think of it as like a student in the big university. I was down at the University of Melbourne earlier today. 30,000 students there. Imagine a student is taking a class from a professor. They might come in a big lecture hall like this. The professor gives a lecture and the students take the notes. Don't think of discipleship that way in the first century Jewish biblical world. It was so much more than that. You see, if you were a disciple, you had a teacher. What's the Hebrew word for teacher? Anyone know? Rabbi. You had a rabbi. But the rabbi didn't just stand up on a stage and give a lecture. No, no. The rabbi invited students to share life with him. So if you were a disciple, you didn't just show up for class on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 10 o'clock in the morning. No, you shared life with your rabbi. You lived with your rabbi. You had meals every day with your rabbi. You prayed with your rabbi every day. You studied with your rabbi. You served the poor with the rabbi. And the goal was not simply to memorize all of your rabbi's teachings. The goal was imitation. To imitate your rabbi's way of life. Memorizing the teachings was essential. But if all you do is memorize the teachings, but you fell short in your imitation of his character, of his prayer life, of the way he lived marriage, the way he loved God, then you fell short as a disciple. Because the goal was this word right here, imitation. He wanted to imitate his way of life. That's why Jesus himself says in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, when a disciple is fully trained, he becomes like the rabbi himself. That's the goal, to become like the rabbi. St. Paul makes a similar point. In 1 Corinthians, he writes about how his disciples in Corinth, the goal is not just to know his teaching. He says, the goal is to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitation. Think about this. When Jesus called the disciples, what did he say to them? Remember when he went into Matthew's tax collector's office, what did he say? Did he say, hey, Matthew, go sign up for my classes? Is that what he said? No. What about when he said, follow me? Follow me. What about when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew on the shores of the Sea of Galilee? Did he say, hey, Peter, hey, Andrew, go on that mountain Wednesday night at 5 o'clock. So I'm going to give a famous sermon there. It's going to be awesome. Is that what he said? No, he said, follow me. It was an invitation to live with Jesus, to share life with Jesus. What Jesus was doing was basically inviting those original disciples to go on a 3-year camping trip with him. As they're zigzagging all around Galilee, setting up tents, they're going on a 3-year camping trip together. Have you ever gone camping with someone? You really get to know people when you go camping with them. But every day, the apostles, every day, they're hearing Jesus teach. But more impactful than his words is his example. We know that Jesus said, pray, we need to pray. But every day they saw Jesus go off in the morning to a lonely place by himself and pray. That would leave more of an impression. More is caught than taught. Same thing. Jesus talked about how we have to go out and be light to the world, be salt to the earth. But every day you saw Jesus having this urgent, pressing need to go out to the Gentiles, to go out to the sinners, the tax collectors, the drunkards. He had a heart to go out for those who are lost, to bring them the mercy of God. That would leave much more of an impression than, hey, let's go be light to the world. He talked about the need for forgiveness. But imagine if you were St. John and you heard Jesus talk all about forgiveness, that was really important. But when you are there on Good Friday at Calvary and you see those soldiers nailing him to that wood, and as the nails are going through his hands, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What do you think is going to leave more of an impression? Jesus' nice lecture on forgiveness? Or his example at that moment. More is caught than taught. Any parents in the room? This is really scary. Because I can give an eloquent lecture about the virtues. I'm going to talk about the virtues today. That's easy. But my kids, they'd be the first one to say, Dad can talk about the virtues, but he doesn't always love it, you know? Like, I could see my kids fighting, and they, my teenager or my boy should be fighting. I go, and they're raising their voices, they're yelling at each other, like, would you guys stop yelling at each other? I was like, oh, crud, there I go again. More is caught than taught. You could be an Orthodox, faithful Catholic parent, but if your children don't see you patient with each other, merciful with them, if your children don't see you comfortable with them failing, that there's space for them to fail, to fall, like a little child learning to walk and they fall, and they get up again and they try again. Do you yell at your child, oh, why did you fall? We don't do that with a baby, but they're trying. A father rejoices that they're trying. And our Heavenly Father rejoices when we take a step toward Him and we try to take another step and we fall, but we get up again and we go to confession and we try. And our Father delights in us because we're trying even when we fall. Do you delight in your children even when they fall? Or do they feel pressure? I gotta get it right and be perfect all the time. More is caught than taught. We can talk about mercy and patience and gentleness. But unless I am merciful and patient and gentle with myself, and I encounter the patient, gentle mercy of Jesus with me, I will never be able to extend the full force of Jesus' love to my children and the people in my life. More is caught than taught. Now, as we talk about this, I want to share with you, you know, as we're thinking about this idea of imitation and what we need to do in our lives. Has anyone been to London? Anyone been to London? When you go to the underground, the tube in London, there's three words you see everywhere. What are those three words? Mind the gap, right? What does that mean? You're on the platform, waiting for the train to come, and the train shows up, and there's this gap between where you are on the platform and the train, right? And what happens if you don't mind the gap? What's going to happen? You could fall. The same is true in our walk with God. Did you know that? The same is true. You see, do we mind the gap in our relationship with God? Because if we're not aware of the gaps we have, if we're just kind of Catholics going through the motions, just doing all the right things and checking off all the boxes, but we're not thinking about the gaps in our lives, we're going to fall in our relationship with God. Are you aware of the gaps? Are you aware of the gaps you have in your prayer life? As a Catholic, we know we're supposed to pray. Maybe you pray from time to time. Maybe you say some prayers every day, like you pray in Our Father, Hail Mary, you do Bless Us, O Lord. Maybe you do the rosary. Maybe occasionally, when it's convenient, you'll stop in an adoration chapel. Those are wonderful things. But are you aware of the gap that you have in your relationship with God in prayer? Do you take time every day and prioritize at least 15 minutes a day of quiet time in prayer? Not just saying prayers, not just doing devotions. It's wonderful, especially the rosary is amazing. But do you actually take time to just share heart to heart with your beloved Jesus? To do Lectio Divina or Ignatian meditation or just have a conversation? Do you take that time every day? Are you aware of your gap in having a consistent prayer life? That would be an example of a gap. Or maybe in your marriage. Maybe in your marriage there's something that your spouse keeps bringing up to you. A certain hope, a certain dream, something they want to do. Or maybe your spouse keeps trying to tell you, hey, when you do this, this hurts. When you do this, this is not helpful. And you keep just making excuses. You say, I didn't mean it that way. You're too sensitive. And you keep being defensive. Are you aware of the gap in your marriage that maybe God is trying to speak to you through your vocation? And you're too busy being defensive because you're not willing to change and admit you're wrong. Maybe that's a gap going on in your life right now. Or maybe you have a gap with one of your children. Maybe there's one of your kids that needs you to discipline them more, to train them more. And you just let them spend all this time on their phones and all this time on social media and all this time on screens. And they need you to be the mother, the father that's stepping in and helping them not be enslaved and addicted to their devices. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you have one of your kids, like you're really good at enforcing all these rules, but this kid just needs your time. They don't need a rule. They need a relationship with you. They don't need a lecture. just need your love? Do you know their heart? Do you take time to just spend time with them? Do you waste time with your kids? Lovingly waste time with them. Maybe there's one, your child's just crying out for just attention. It may come out in a tantrum as a little kid, or maybe an older kid, like a teenage rebellion, but deep down, they're just longing for mom or dad to just know what's happening on the inside. We all have our stuff. What are your gaps? What is God inviting you to? That's what we want to consider, because if we're going to be true disciples, there's two fundamental questions that each of us need to be thinking about if we're going to be true disciples. If our goal is to imitate Jesus, the first thing we have to ask is, what am I made for? What am I made for? I am made for transformation in Jesus Christ. I'm made to love like he loves, to serve like he serves, to be merciful like he's merciful, generous like he's generous, courageous like he's courageous, trusting like he's trusting. I am made to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, can I just get a show of hands here? Because you guys are amazing people. You're coming out on a Monday night to your church to hear some American talk about discipleship. So you all are exceptional. So can I just get a show of hands? How many of you have reached that perfection in Jesus yet? There's no one here that you've not reached this total perfect love yet? Oh, I'm really bummed. I was really hopeful, because if one of you had reached, like if you were perfect, that means you're a saint. And if I were to touch you, I would become a third class relic. That'd be really cool. I guess I'll have to come back next time. All right, I'm of course kidding, right? We all know we fall short, right? That's the second question. But where am I? The truth about myself. Here I am. This is Edward Street here in 2025. I've got some good qualities. I've got a lot of sincere intentions. I'm really trying. But I know I don't always try as hard as I should. And I know I fall short in many ways. I know I'm not where I need to be. So this is the truth of where I am right now. This is the truth of what I'm called to. How do I get from A to B? That, my friends, is the journey of discipleship. Now, one of the things that was forgotten in the introduction when they introduced me was they forgot to mention that I'm an amazing soccer player. Did you know that about me? Oh, seriously, I am an amazing soccer player. And now if you were to ask a Dr. Shu, what makes you such a great soccer player? Imagine if I told you this. What makes me such a great soccer player is I'm really, really good at following all the rules. Oh, I'm so good at all the rules. I don't kick the ball out of bounds. I don't use my hands. I'm amazing. And I stay onside. Messi needs me if he wants another World Cup. You're all laughing at me, as you should. Because you know that simply following the rules doesn't make you a great soccer player, right? It's essential, but that's just permission to play. And the same is true in our Catholic faith and our relationship with God. Simply following the rules doesn't make us a great Catholic. It's essential. I'm very clear. Absolutely essential. But that's just permission to play. And I think sometimes we can kind of congratulate ourselves and say, oh, I am. What's going on there? Right. You know, we can kind of congratulate ourselves and say, you know, I believe in God. You know, most people out there in the world don't even believe in God. I'm in the top 50%. And then we could say things like, you know, I go to church on Sunday. Top 60%. I even go on holy days of obligation. That's like the top 80% there. But I don't just do that. I put money in the basket, top 84%. I volunteer sometimes, you know, top 86%. I believe in all those tough moral teachings and the culture wars out there. Oh, top 90%. I'll even show up at church on a Monday night to hear Edward Street. Oh, top, you know, 96%. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, all those things, not showing up to hear me. But believing in God, going to Mass, believing the moral teachings, that's all absolutely essential. That's just the basics. That's just permission to play. The real question is, what I want to be asking is, Do I love like Jesus loves? Am I courageous like he's courageous? Do I sacrifice like he sacrifices? Do I trust the Father with my life like he trusted the Father? That's what I'm really aiming for. That's our sanctification. And what we realize is that as soon as we know that this is what we're made for, when we set our minds on it, what will happen? Can you look back in your life and think about a certain point in your life where you said, okay, my faith is really important, and I want to really live this out? You know, I'll think of some time, maybe it was when you were younger in your youth group, or when you got married, or when you had your first kid, or you went to a retreat, or something happened, and you decided, my faith is really important to me, so you're going to strive now to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. And what do you find? Is it really easy? You know, I'll use an analogy here. My kids, sometimes when I have all my kids with me, and this is not now, but maybe a few years ago, and we all are at the airport together, or we're all at the mall together, as soon as they see this one thing, oh, you know what they do? One of the older kids sees it, and they just start running toward it. And then as soon as the one kid takes off, then the other kid goes, oh, I know it's around the corner. They start running. And then the next one starts running, and I'm like, no, don't do that again. You know what they love to see? They love the escalators. My kids love escalators. Your kids love escalators? My kids love the escalators. But you know what they do? They like to go up the escalators. But you know what escalator they like to go up? The down escalator. So they're running up the down escalator. And I'm like this. I don't know. But what happens when you're trying to go up the down escalator? It takes a lot of extra work, right? Because you've got this force pushing against you. And if you just stand on the downward escalator, what's going to happen? If you don't work against it, what happens? You're just going down. And most of the people in the world are just kind of cruising in life, and they're just going down because we all have original sin. But when you have that lights on moment, you said, my faith's important to me. I want to be a better Christian man, a better Christian disciple. You started working against it, and you find it's really hard. That's why it reminds me of this idea of I want to follow Jesus, and I want to imitate him, but it's not easy. This upward striving for Christ is hard. It reminds me of my daughter. This is my little daughter, Eleanor. She's older now. But have you ever seen a kid take their first step? It's pretty fun. But maybe more exciting, I think, and more hilarious. Have you ever seen a kid try to take their first jump? Kids learning to jump is hilarious, right? How do you teach them that? It's so counterintuitive. The older sibling made a big circle around her in our living room. And they're like, okay, I'm ready. What you're going to do is bend your knees and push off the ground. That makes no sense to an 18-month-old. But they all try to be ready. Okay, bend your knees. Ready? Here we go. I'm ready. 3, 2, 1, jump. And they all jump. And then she goes like this. No takeoff. And they're laughing together. And then they try again. Let's try again. Eleanor, ready? Bend the knees and push off the ground, okay? 3, 2, 1, jump. And they all jump. And once again, Eleanor goes like this. Fail, takeoff. You know, they're all laughing together. But after about 6 or 7 failed attempts, Eleanor was not laughing anymore. She was getting discouraged. She was sad. She was frustrated. And she just wanted to give up. And she walked away and said, no jump! No jump! I share that story with you because if you're like me, you probably have some areas in your life that you feel like they're not taking off. Do you feel that? You have some areas in your life? Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's a certain relationship. Maybe it's something with your family. Maybe it's something with your prayer life. Lord, I want these good things. Why is it not taking off? I'm really trying. Don't you want this for me? Lord, why isn't this happening? And we can feel discouraged, and we will be tempted to give up like Eleanor was. What I want to share with you is this is the most critical moment in our journey of discipleship. You know, I love how Peter's one of my favorite characters. He's amazing, right? Peter, the night before Jesus dies, says to Jesus, Jesus, I'll go anywhere with you. I'll do anything for you. I'll even go to prison with you. I would die with you. And then what happens a few hours later? He denies Jesus 3 times. He denies him. And then, you know, he's really sad about it, goes away bitterly. Jesus dies, he's buried, rises from the dead, everyone's all excited, there's all this celebration. And then Peter, do you ever think about Peter's first one-on-one conversation with Jesus? Do you remember what happened? They're all excited there, all the apostles are talking, then all of a sudden Jesus looks Peter in the eye and says, "Hey Pete, let's go for a walk." How would you feel if you're Peter in this first one-on-one with Jesus that you denied? I'd feel pretty horrible, pretty scared, pretty ashamed. And you remember what Jesus says to him? "Hey Peter, do you love me?" Now what's particularly striking here is the word Jesus uses for love, at least in the Greek of John's Gospel. It's not the ordinary word for human love, philia. He uses the word agape. "Peter, do you love me with agape love?" Which is total sacrificial, self-giving love, the love that Christ exhibits on the cross. What a stinger that is for Peter. And Peter's like, "Ouch. Yeah, Jesus, you know that I love you." And that's what it says in English, but you know in the Greek, it's the word philia. "Lord, you of all people know how incapable I am of that high-level agape love. The best I can give you is this weaker philia love." He feels pretty awful. And then your Jesus does? He asks him a second time, "Hey Peter, do you love me with agape love?" And if you're Peter, you're like, "Why are you saying this again?" Jesus, "No, I just told you, you know. You know how incapable I am. The best I can give you is this weaker philia love." And then finally, you know what happens? Jesus comes back and he changes the word for love. He doesn't change the standard he calls us to. But what he's going to do is come down and meet Peter where he's at. And he says, "Peter, would you give me at least philia love? I'll take even that. I'll come and meet you down in your poverty. If you at least can give me that, I can work with you." And that's when Peter comes back and says, "Lord, you know everything. You know how utterly incapable I am, how weak I am, how selfish I am, how fearful I am. The best I can give you is this woman, filial love." And that, my friends, is the moment of Peter's most profound conversion. When he dared to come to Jesus humble, as he really is, in his poverty, in his weakness, now Jesus can actually work with Peter and lift him to the heights of holiness in a way that was not possible before. When Peter thought he could do it all on his own, Mr. Overconfident Peter, "Hey, I'm going to rock. Yeah, I'm going to die with you. I'm going to prison with you." And then he denies him. Peter's a changed man. He will go all the way to Rome and live agape love. He will be crucified upside down. That would have never happened if Peter didn't dare to meet Jesus in his humility. And I share that story with you because one of my favorite saints, anyone love St. Teresa of Lisieux? You know, I'm a big St. Therese fan. St. Therese wrote a letter to her sister. Her sister was feeling overwhelmed by all of her imperfections, all of her faults. And her sister said, "I actually have all these faults, Therese. I feel like it's this big mountain of imperfection that I have to summit before I can get to God. I'm just such a mess." And I think sometimes we can feel that in our lives. We feel like, "I've just got so many weaknesses, so many faults." But Therese writes back beautifully and says, "Oh, my dear sister, you're trying to scale the mountain of sanctity, but God wants to meet you down low in the fertile valley of humility." She says, "You're trying to scale this mountain of sanctity? You want to meet God way up here? God doesn't want to meet you up there. He wants to meet you down low in the valley of humility." And she would say that to you. I'm going to say that to you. God does not want to meet you on this imaginary mountain of holiness that you have in your head. Do you know why he doesn't want to meet you up there? God does not want to meet you in perfection, in perfect holiness, total goodness. Do you know why? Because you're not there. You already told me none of you are perfect. And guess what? God doesn't love the ideal image you hope for yourself. He loves the real you. As you are, with your sins, with your weaknesses, your faults, your hurts, your fears, your anxieties, your insecurities, he knows everything about you. He knows all those things you did a long time ago that are really bad, and you still feel ashamed of. He knows that about you. He knows the thoughts you have the angry thoughts you have at somebody. He knows those impure thoughts you have. He knows those sins, those addictions you have. He knows those real deep fears and insecurities you have. He knows everything about you, and he wants to meet you as you are and say, I know all about that. I know all your struggles. I know all your sins. I know all your fears, and I love you. I love you. I delight in you. Come to me as you are. I don't say to my little grandson, Giorgio, hey, Giorgio, come walk to me. You better walk perfectly. Just come as you are. Yeah, you fell. Oh, you fell again. But you're so beautiful. You're so delightful in my eyes. Just keep trying. I'm here to help you. That's a tender-hearted father's love. And that's what our father's love is for you. And it's only if we dare to meet Jesus in the valley of humility that then we can be raised up and allow him to heal us and change us and bring us to perfection. It's him. He's the one that can change us and free us from our sins, free us from our fears, if we learn to rely on him. Now, I want to shift gears a little bit here. I'm going to jump ahead in my slides here. Okay. So if you're taking notes, draw a line in your notes. We're going to shift gears. I want to do a little deeper dive into the imitation of Christ now. What exactly are we imitating? We're imitating his character, as St. Paul says in Romans. We're imitating his virtues. So I take on the virtue of the character of Christ. I want to talk about virtue here. So just a couple days ago, I told you I flew. It was a 15-hour flight from California here to Melbourne. And I love flying. I mean, really, I love being in a plane. I love being above the clouds and the sun is up there. It's just really cool. But let's say, what's your name? Matt. Pat, let's say I heard you needed to fly to Los Angeles next week. And I said to you, oh, Pat, I love flying. Pat, I'm really passionate about flying. I have strong feelings about flying. Pat, let me get in the cockpit and fly you to Los Angeles. Would you get in the plane with me, fly that plane? No way, I don't have the skills of a pilot, right? That makes sense. Another thing, I told you my dad came to Chicago to study medicine. He was a surgeon. And I grew up meeting his patients, looking at pictures of his surgery, reading anatomy books. To this day, I hold surgeons in high esteem. Well, let me ask you a question. What's your name? Gaddy? I'm sorry? Carol. Carol. Let's say I heard you needed surgery. And I said, oh, Carol, I love surgery. I'm really passionate about surgery. I get so excited about surgery. Carol, you come up here on the operating table and let me perform your surgery. Are you going to do that? No way. I'm not that kind of a doctor, right? I know this is common sense, right? This is basic stuff. You don't get in a plane with a guy that doesn't have the skills of flying an airplane. And you don't get on an operating table with a guy that doesn't have the skills of a surgeon. And yet, how many people today jump into friendships, business partnerships, dating relationships, and marriages without ever asking the question of virtue? Does this person have the virtue to love me, the ability to love me? I'm going to give you a fuller definition of virtue in a moment, but think of virtue as the basic life skills we need to love. Basic life skills we need to love. Because here's the thing. Anybody can say, I love you. Some people might sincerely mean it. They may really want to love you. But it's only to the extent that we possess virtue that we're capable of loving. I'm going to say that again. Anybody can say, I love you. Some people might sincerely mean it. But it's only to the extent that someone possesses virtue that they're actually capable. They have the skills to love you. Virtue gives us the freedom to love. That's what the Catechism says. I'm going to quote the Catechism. Virtue enables us to give the best of ourselves. The best of ourselves to God and to the people in our lives. Do you long for that? If you do, you need more virtue, like I do. You know, as a kid growing up, I heard about virtues in my Catholic school. And, you know, I learned about them. I had a very individualistic view of virtue. I used to think virtue was more about me and my own personal self-improvement. I want to be a better person. I want to be excellent. I want to grow in excellence. I want to be a better version of myself. And so what I'm going to do, grow in virtue. I'm going to be piety and fear of the Lord and prudence and fortitude. I'll grow in these virtues. It was like, if I achieve it, I get this badge. I can earn a badge to be a good Boy Scout for Jesus. It really was a very individualistic view of virtue. But after studying in my graduate school, Aquinas and others, and then really just living my vocation, I came to see virtue isn't primarily about me. It's not just about my personal self-improvement. It's about the people in my life. The people in my life need me to be the kind of man that is intentionally working on his gaps and growing in virtue. You see, for example, the more I grow in virtues like thoughtfulness, kindness, generosity, patience, courage, the more I can do kind, thoughtful, generous, patient, courageous things to bless the people around me. But when I struggle with being thoughtful, being kind, being generous, when I struggle with selfishness, that's not just an Edward Street problem. That's a Beth Street problem. Because to the extent I struggle with selfishness, I will do selfish things that hurt my wife. I love my wife. She's an amazing woman. I don't want to hurt her. But I know that there's areas of my life where I can be so preoccupied about what's happening at work and my career and this project and what I want to do, that I'm not thinking about her and what are her needs and where's her heart at. And when I'm in that self-centeredness, I do selfish things that hurt her. She needs me to be a better man, growing in virtue, so I can love her better. Same thing, like, do you ever hear the idea that patience is a virtue? You ever hear that idea? And I believe that. I really believe patience is a virtue. But I also know on a Sunday morning when we're running late for Mass again, and my little girl can't find her shoe, where's your shoe? We gotta go! Has any parent ever done that? Has that happened in Australia, or is that just it? And I hate when I raise my voice with my kids. And I can go to my daughter, and I can go to her and say, hey, honey, how did you feel with Daddy raised his voice? I bet that didn't feel good, did it? It shouldn't feel good. Daddy shouldn't have raised his voice like that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And she'll forgive me. But I wish I didn't inflict the wound to begin with. Virtue gives us the freedom to love. If we want to be better husbands and wives, if we want to be better mothers and fathers, better grandfathers and grandmothers, better friends, better co-workers, better fellow parishioners, we need to be the kind of men and women that are aware of the gaps in our lives and are intentionally growing after going after virtue. Virtue gives us the freedom to love. Now, a true story here. Early on in our marriage, we moved to our first house, had a yard, and had a nice deck in our backyard. Gentlemen, what's the one thing I need to complete the picture? I was so excited. My mom and dad told us they were buying us a barbecue. I was so excited. And it was going to be mailed to us for an anniversary gift. It was coming on a Thursday. That Thursday morning, I got up early, went to the store, got my steaks, had them marinating all day long. I was so excited to cook my steaks on my new barbecue, on my new deck, in my new house. It was going to be amazing. And I'm waiting and waiting. It's 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. It's still not here. Finally, around 4 o'clock, finally the truck shows up. It's a little late in the day. I got to get this thing going, but we're okay. So I get the big box, push it through the house, and put it back on the deck. And I can't wait to get started. But there's one important thing I want to tell you about. Does anyone love St. Joseph? Any Joseph fans here? As a Catholic husband and father, I want to be like Joseph. I want to try to imitate his virtues. But there's one quality of Joseph's I will never possess. I know it. It's his carpentry skills. Joseph was a carpenter. He's good at building things. I'm really good at breaking things. So that's the background here, okay? So I got this big box on my deck, and I open up the box, and to my dismay, I'm looking through. There's no barbecue inside. Where's the barbecue? You know what it was? It was a bunch of pieces of barbecue and an instruction manual. But I have to put this thing together. And I am really bad at this kind of stuff. So I'm a little overwhelmed, a little stressed out. Now it's already like almost 4:30, and I got to get things going. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to follow the instructions really, really carefully so I don't mess up. And so it says, take these pieces, put them in group A, and I got the other shapes and pieces, put them in group B, try to be very methodical. And just then, my little firstborn, my little toddler, comes in and starts messing up my little nice groups. And like, honey, can we keep the baby out of here? I'm a little stressed out about this project, but I'm trying to keep going, persevere. So I'm working on it, and about 45 minutes later, I get to step 16. And it's starting to look like a grill. I'm thinking, maybe the end is in sight. We're getting close. Okay. I flip the page, and my heart sank. Because I suddenly realized I skipped step 6. And now I have to go all the way back and dismantle the last 35 minutes of my work. I am fuming inside. I am so frustrated now. And just at that moment, my wife comes downstairs and she sees me out there. She goes, trying to encourage me, be a good cheerleader. She's like, hey, honey, you're doing a great job. It's starting to look like a grill. You got this. And I'm like, I don't got this, honey. I skipped step 6. I gotta go all the way back right now. The baby comes again. Could you keep the baby out of here? Have you ever been around people that are stressed out like that? Do you like being around them? And I realized that day that my lack of the virtue is called perseverance. Persisting against the difficulty with calmness, peace, cheerfulness. My lack of the virtue of perseverance wasn't just an Edward Sree problem. It's a problem for my wife and my daughter. And I couldn't be the dad, the husband I needed to be for them. I need to work on this. Virtue gives us the freedom to love. Now, I'm going to skip ahead here. Here's the definition, official definition of virtue from the Catechism, 1803. A habitual firm disposition to do the good. Now, I just want to note something here. Many times, when people talk about virtues, they'll say, oh, virtues, they're habits. You ever hear that? Oh, virtues, just form a good habit. I want to be clear, virtues are more than habits. You could have the habit of speeding on the motorway. You could have the habit of procrastinating and sleeping in. You could have the habit of picking your nose. There's lots of habits out there. A virtue is a habitual disposition to do the good. It's like second nature for you. And there's four key qualities. You know the four qualities we need to possess virtue? Four qualities. First of all, we do the good consistently. Let's say Father, the pastor here, asked parishioners, hey, can some parishioners help me set up chairs for the Lenten program? And you volunteered this year. That's amazing. God's really happy that you volunteered. But let's say that's the first time you've ever volunteered in 10 years. You don't win Christian Service of the Year Award. It's a good moment. It's really delightful. But you don't possess the virtue. It's not consistent. It's not something you do regularly. Yeah. Secondly, do you do it easily? Do you do the good promptly? In other words, when Father says, hey, I need some people to help volunteer, are you the one that avoids making eye contact? I hope he doesn't choose me. Or do you promptly just raise your hand? Oh, yeah, Father, I'd love to help, because that's who you are. It's second nature for me. It's part of who you are. You're the kind of person that just likes to serve. So you do it easily. You do it promptly. And then do you do it with joy? Or do you go, oh, well, it's Lent. I guess I gotta give up something. And you just gotta do it begrudgingly. Like, no. We do it joyfully. It reminds me of, do you ever see professional golfers? Professional golfers are amazing. They can just go right up to the tee and hit the ball down the fairway consistently every time. They do it easily, they do it promptly, and when they play, there's a lot of joy. For me, when I go out on the golf course, it's a very different story. Every once in a while, I do hit it down the fairway. Many times, it's in that pond over there, or it's in the woods over there, and I'm not consistent. It's not easy for me. I don't do it promptly. I take 100 practice swings, because I'm so nervous I'm going to get it wrong. It's not second nature for me. And when I go out on the golf course, there's usually not a lot of joy. So this is something we want to think about. Then many of you are wondering, okay, well, I know I have a lot of gaps. I have a lot I need to work on. How do I grow in virtue? And I want to share with you the three main ways we grow in virtue. And I want to be clear, these aren't my ideas. This is from the Catechism, drawing on St. Thomas Aquinas. Three main ways the Church teaches we grow in virtue. First, we have to educate ourselves in the virtues. Most of us did not grow up hearing about the virtues. Most of us don't know that there are four key virtues that we need to live life on the natural level. They're called the cardinal virtues. This goes back to the early church, but it goes back even before Jesus. It goes all the way back even into the Old Testament. The Jewish tradition understood there were four central virtues we need to love other people, to live life well. And it wasn't just in the Judeo-Christian tradition. Even outside of that, the ancient Greeks and Romans, they all understood there were four key virtues we needed, called the cardinal virtues. And what's so sad is that 95% of the people in our secular world do not know the four cardinal virtues. They could not name the four cardinal virtues. Again, this was just the basics, the ABCs of life that were passed on from father to son, from master to apprentice, from the shepherd to his flock. You go to the great churches and cathedrals and monasteries in Europe, and you see these four virtues depicted in stained glass, in frescoes, in statues. And we don't know it anymore in our secular age. And what's really sad is 90% of Catholics could not name those four cardinal virtues anymore. Some of you right now are wondering, what are those four? Some of you may know. Prudence, temperance, fortitude, justice. But do we know how they're related together? Do we know anymore what are the three essential steps to make a prudent decision? What are the four key virtues I need to be a courageous man? Am I aware? We don't know this anymore. The good news is there's a great tradition of the art of living. The art of living that has been, that does exist, and we can recover. We need these four virtues. Prudence, wise decision-making. What does that involve? Begin with the end in mind. What is the goal? And what decision do I need to make right now to achieve that goal? So I'm not making a decision based on my emotions or based on just impulse or just not thinking about it. I'm deliberately thinking through the steps. What do I need to do so I achieve this goal? That's prudence. And if I'm going to live a virtuous life, I can't just have prudence to know this is what I should do. I need to be flanked by two virtues that keep me on track. On one hand, I need fortitude, courage. So when I'm pursuing the good and there's difficulties, there's trials, there's obstacles, I don't get discouraged, where I lose my courage. I have the inner strength to continue to persist against the difficulty. And I also need another virtue called temperance or self-control, so that when I notice I'm attracted to these other things over here that are really awesome and fun and pleasurable, especially food, drink, and sex, I'm not distracted from the good that I need to be doing right now. I need some self-control in my life. And finally, I need justice as I'm pursuing the good. That I pursue the good, fulfilling my responsibilities, my duties to God and the people in my life. These are the four cardinal virtues that work together. We need to learn them again. We can't just learn them. We have to put them into practice. We have to put in much effort. But to bring this all full circle, the most important one of the three is the next one I'm going to put on the screen here. No matter how much I know the virtues, I can memorize them all. No matter how hard I try, because I'm a fallen human being, wounded by original sin, I will run up against my own weakness and limitations, which is why I need to learn to rely on God's grace. And as I'm pursuing and trying to be a better virtuous man, when I fall down, I dare to meet God in the valley of humility, like Peter met Jesus that day. And Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I'm trying. I fell short. I'm sorry." If we dare to acknowledge our inability to live the virtues, then we come to Jesus trusting in his mercy and his grace to lift us up and change us like never before. Now, why did I spend so much time on all this? Do you know why? Because we will never be missionary disciples going out to the world. We will never be effective in passing on the faith with our children and grandchildren. We will never be able to bring back those loved ones who have left the church if we are not set on fire on the inside, having encountered Jesus in his love, in his mercy, in his patience and compassion with us in our own families. Does anyone love Pope Leo? Anyone like Pope Leo? I know I'm American, so I'm a little biased. But I'm not just a little biased. I'm a lot biased. You know why? Not only is he an American, guess where he's from? What state?
Chicago.
Did you catch in my talk? Where did I grow up? Chicago. I did a Google map search. You know what? I grew up 14 minutes away from him.
Wow.
So I'm really excited. But one of the things he said was, Peter, how is it that he became the big rock upon which the church was built? How was that the case? Do you know how? Pope Leo said it was because Peter encountered God in his failure. He encountered God's love, unconditional love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and God's grace changing him in his failure. So in closing, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think of an area in your life right now where you feel like you're failing. You feel like you're falling short. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's something you said to somebody. Maybe it's a certain relationship. Maybe something in your family life. Maybe something in your moral life, your spiritual life. What's an area that you feel weighed down by failure? And I know whenever I think about this, I don't feel good about that. That's a part of me I don't like to think about. I feel ashamed about. I want to just get it away. But keep your eyes closed. And I don't want you to look down at yourself. I want you to look up and see Jesus looking at you. How is he looking at you in the midst of that failure? Does he look angry? Is he pointing fingers? Is he condemning you? You know what Jesus is doing? He's looking at you, full knowledge of your failure, and he's saying, I love you. I delight in you. It's okay. My love for you is not based on your performance. I love you. You are good. It is good that you exist. And I delight in you. I'm going to forgive you of your fault, your sin. I'm going to heal you and change you. I love you. Now open your eyes. Unless we meet Jesus regularly, like Matthew met Jesus in the tax collector's office, like Peter met Jesus after his denial, unless we ourselves meet Jesus regularly in our poverty, in our failures, and then encounter his amazing love and forgiveness, we will never be effective missionary disciples. But if we do actually encounter Jesus in this way, you know what will happen? We won't be able to help ourselves. We'll just want to go share him with other people. That's why the church teaches that we're not just missionaries or we're not just disciples. Those aren't two separate categories. They go together. If I'm truly a disciple and I know my gaps and I feel my failings and I meet Jesus loving me, forgiving me, and then his grace changing me, helping me to grow and to love in a way I can't love on my own, then I begin to say with St. Paul in Galatians 2, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I'm noticing that this Holy Spirit is changing me into Christ's likeness from one degree of glory to another. So when my kid the next time loses their shoe, instead of I'm about to snap and I catch myself, it's okay. We're going to be late. It's not the end of the world. Unity is more important than perfection. My relationship with my daughter is so much more important than just getting her to move fast. That's not me. Whenever that happens, I know that is not me. That's Jesus loving through me. Maybe your struggle is lustful thoughts, and you just always glance at lustful, and then you start to notice one day, in one moment when you normally would give in a lustful thought, you had a moment of purity. And deep down you know, that's not me. That moment in your marriage when you've always been explaining and explaining and defending and defending, and all of a sudden you catch yourself and you just notice yourself saying, you're right, honey. You're right. My wife loves it when I say that. She goes, can I record you? And you know that that's not me. When you experience the mercy, the grace of Jesus in your own heart changing you, loving you, you can't help but want to go share him with others. And you will do it not with apologetics. Here's the truth. But you will do it from a place of humility and love and grace that is so powerful. It pierces through the hardness of the hardest hearts. Let's be true missionary disciples. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's do it, glory be to the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And before I let you go, you announcements here. The two books that I just presented on is this first one here called Into a Likeness. It's about that journey of really being a disciple. You want a book that's going to take you deeper into your interior life. That's what this book does. In following Jesus on the inside. Not just checking off the boxes of a Catholic, but living in the relationship. So that's what this book is about. The second book I was speaking on is my book about the virtues. It's called The Art of Living, The Cardinal Virtues, and The Freedom to Love. If you want to learn about the virtues so that you can grow in your own virtuous living, or you want to pass it on to your next generation, this could be a very easy book. It's easy to read. I have girls in my sixth grade soccer team saying, "Coach Shree, we're reading your book at school." So I don't think they're reading the whole thing, but I think the teacher gave them extra. You can read at a sixth grade level. You can easily read my books. So the good news is Perusia Media has the rights for these books, and they're printing them right here in Australia, so you can get them really cheap, which is awesome. I've got some bad news, though. We sold out of them a couple days ago. I mean, that's good for me. People like it, I guess. But can I give you the really good news, though? Our good friends at Perusia at the table, they're so generous. What they've been doing yesterday and today is they say anybody that goes to the table and purchases the book today, they will do free shipping. You get free shipping, and they'll go out this week. In fact, I heard them on the phone. They're driving me all around. They were talking with their offices back up in Sydney about getting the book shipped out. So, yesterday's order. So you can go to the table right now. Any of these two books, but any book that's sold out, you can check it out there. How many people married here again? Okay, so you all know. Has anyone here been married more than 3 weeks? If you've been married more than 3 weeks, you know marriage is hard, right? It's not easy. And for those of us in the marriage vocation, this is the place God is inviting us to grow in virtue the most. My wife and I wrote a book about the realities of marriage, the real struggles that come up in every married couple's life. And people don't talk about this. Oh, marriage is amazing, and then you get into it, it's hard, you hurt each other, you disappoint each other, and you feel like, well, this is embarrassing, I'm supposed to be Catholic, I'm the only one. And my wife and I, when we hear people say that, we just smile and say, welcome to the club. The sacrament is working. That's what the sacrament does, is it brings to the surface our poverty, our weaknesses, our failings, our sins. The question is, what do we do at that moment? Many couples, when that comes to the surface, they panic. Oh my goodness, my marriage is falling apart. This is really bad. No, this is actually God using this as an opportunity to go deeper, that he wants to touch his healing hand on certain areas of our soul, and he uses the vocation to bring that out. So they also have that book at the back table. It's called The Good, the Messy, and the Beautiful. They may only have a couple copies left, but you can also order those as well. I'll just stop there. There's many other great things I'd like to say, but I should pass it on to you, and I'll make one closing comment at the very end.
Thanks, Dr. Edward Shree. Let's all give a round of applause. Now, as Dr. Edward Shree mentioned, we do have the opportunity to buy some of his books, but also go on the list to have free shipping for the books that aren't available in stock here today. I also want to give a plug to his USB. There is a digital copy available for 8 of his talks. So if you are interested in having exclusive access to some of his talks on a USB, that's available for sale at the back. But before we do close off, I just want to say a few words about Perusia Media, who are the organisation who organised for Dr. Edward Shree to come out to Australia from the States. So Perusia Media is a donor-funded organisation, and it really exists to evangelise, to provide resources via the speakers, via books, via digital media as well. There's a lot of digital resources that can be accessed for free. But in order for Perusia Media to be able to provide these sorts of resources to everybody, they are heavily reliant on generous donations from those who value the work of Perusia Media. So at this moment, I'm going to ask the Knights of the Southern Cross if they wouldn't mind coming around now and passing around some donation buckets. For those of you that are in a position to make a contribution towards the work of what Perusia Media is doing so that they can bring out more speakers out in the future. as well as continue to provide the resources that they do. For those of you that are more inclined to make contributions digitally, we do have FBOS and digital facilities at the back. Now, we probably don't have time for Q&A tonight, but I have time for just the one question, and I am going to be selfish and take that question. Now, unfortunately, you'll be flying out tomorrow, so this is the last of your talks in Melbourne. For those of you, those here that would like to see you a little bit more and are interested in an in-depth, maybe an explanation to the Catholic faith, is there any programs that you could probably recommend?
Oh, yeah. There's many things I could recommend. There's one in particular I want to highlight because I know there's some great opportunities here in the Melbourne area for it. But before I do that, I'll just mention I'd love to be able to stay connected with you, at least digitally. Do any of you listen to podcasts? Okay, so I don't know if you're aware of my podcast. My podcast comes out every Tuesday called All Things Catholic with Edward Street. And I always say if you want to pull out your phone and go to Apple Podcasts, Spotify, whatever your platform is, and search for me, make sure you don't put in SRI, my last name. You know what happens when you search for Street? You find an Indian Hindu guru. And that's not me. That's not my podcast. Just put in Edward SRI. And it's just All Things Catholic. People tell me they love it because it's so many different topics. I do things on the virtues. I do things on prayer. I do things on marriage, parenting. I do things on explaining our Catholic faith, and the Bible. And people tell me they like it because it's short. It's usually around 22, 23 minutes. You can easily listen while you're running an errand or on the exercise bike. So check out my podcast. You can subscribe there. And on my website, as I mentioned, I have so many free resources and videos. You can just go right there and take a look at them. So that's one way to stay in touch. Another way to stay in touch is to pray for each other. I want you to know, as I'm flying back tomorrow, I really will be praying for all of you and your intentions and all the people here in Australia. I've been blessed to meet this last week. Can you pray for me? Okay, I would appreciate that. I'll ask for two requests. One is my dear wife, Beth. She's been at home shepherding everything on her own. And moms in the room, you know that could be really hard. So she could use some extra prayers, you know, just to make it to the finish line so I can get back and take over. But I'll also ask if you're driving home today or up for it, you just send a little prayer for a special intention for Edward Street. That would mean a lot too. I'm very grateful. But let me lastly say this. In terms of the question you just asked about resources that walk through the Catholic faith, he's going to share a bit about a program I was blessed to be a part of called Symbolon, which is the Greek word for the creed. And this program we filmed all around the world and brought in a whole team, like 30, 40 different presenters, famous people that you all know, to do a walk through the faith that answers the big questions people have in their modern age. Like, why do I need a church? What happens after we die? Aren't all religions just the same? Why do Catholics always talk about morality? You should be more tolerant. Why is the Catholic Church so judgmental? How do you talk about morality in a relativistic culture? Do you really need all this ritual and sacraments? Like, the big questions. It's a walk through the faith, but it's not your grandma's catechism. It is a modern presentation, beautifully filmed, from the Holy Land and Rome especially, and so many people around the world have been using it, so I'll let him tell you more about the opportunity to watch it here. Thank you all so much.
Just very quickly, does anybody have their phone here? Are you able to hold it up for me? All right. This is the only opportunity tonight you have your own to take photos. Can you all please take a photo of this QR code over here? Because we're starting Symbolon here at St. Gerard's on Thursday, the 25th of September. It is, as Dr. Edward Tree said, a beautifully crafted video series teaching about the Catholic faith. We'll be using it for three reasons. As an introductory to the faith for our RCIA program, so those who are interested in becoming Catholic or doing one of the sacraments will be able to do so via this program. It is also fantastic for resources for new Catholics that want to learn more about their faith. But furthermore, it is also a valuable resource for some of our most experienced Catholics, because when we ran it last year, everyone learned something, regardless of how well-versed they are in the faith. So I recommend everybody to attend this, and so that you keep in touch with Dr. Edward Stream. Now, we're about to close, but before I finish, I've got one other event, if I could add to the slides. Divine Renovation is another organisation that's been involved in bringing Dr. Edward Stream and sponsoring him for his tour. We've got a webinar coming up on the 18th of September called The Age of Authenticity, A New Path to Renewal. It is based on Charles Taylor's Secular Age, and will be presented by Bishop Mark Edwards, who used to be a bishop here in Melbourne, but is now in Wagga Wagga, as well as an MGL sister, Sister Catherine. So it's an online webinar. To register for that event, please go to divinerenovation.org/events. Now that's it for me, but I would like to invite now from the CDF, Bernard Doherty, followed by Andrew, who will close for tonight. Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you for giving us a chance to say a couple of words at the end of a wonderful night. And it's an anniversary for the CDF. The CDF is the Catholic Development Fund. And 2 years ago, we decided that we needed to let more people know about our offering to the Catholic community. And so we decided to partner up with the Knights of the Southern Cross and sponsor the Garden Beer events. And we've had some really positive response to people parking their savings with us. We lend that back to Catholic communities to help build churches, fix presbyteries, aged care facilities, and healthcare operations as well. So we're really grateful for the support that you've given us, and we're proud to be a part of the Knights of the Southern Cross and what they're doing here with Garden Beer. So thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Bernie. Just quickly, one last event I do want to promote. Stephanie Denise here, who is running a Theology of the Body retreat, focusing on love and responsibility from Pope John Paul II. It will be held on Saturday the 6th of December from 9 till 5:30. I've got flyers here, they'll be on the back table. If anyone is interested to learn more about love and responsibility, what it means to be man and woman in the Catholic Church, please come to the back and I'll hand you over these flyers. Thank you, Steph.
Thank you, Jeff. As Jeff mentioned, my name is Andrew Vaccaro, and I'm not only the chairman of the Dandenong North branch of the Knights of the Southern Cross Victoria, which is based here at St. Gerard's, I'm also the Victorian State Secretary as well. First of all, I'd just like to promote our next Garden Beer event. Speaking of Stephanie Denise, will be one of the two presenters for our next Garden Beer, which will be back at our usual home of the Notting Hill Hotel. And it'll be on Monday the 13th of October, so our usual second Monday of the month. Mac McDonald and Stephanie Denise, and they'll be talking about male and female. He created them. So, everyone, again, welcome to come back to our spiritual home at the Knot and partake in Garden Beer. As we said, we try and have Garden Beer every the second Monday of every month. And we try and have different guest speakers. Dr. Sri happened to mention something about service and consistency and ease and joy of service. Being in the Knights of the Southern Cross, one of the great things has been able to put that into great effect. We serve not only our parishes, but we serve the wider Catholic community. We serve our priests, and we've got members all throughout Australia, so we get to know one another and work on national projects. One of our main projects, one of our main events, biggest of our flagship event, took place this Friday at Moonee Valley Racecourse, and it was the 25th edition of the Knights of the Southern Cross Archbishop's Dinner for the Priest Support and Education Fund. It was set up back in 1999. Our first dinner was held in 1999 to assist with the education of Victoria's seminarians. Along the way, we also contribute to the education of chaplains for the Australian Defence Force. So we had about 450 people at Moonee Valley on Friday night. Our guest speaker was a past guest speaker of God and Beer, Dr. Andy Mullins. He gave a great talk. The actual video is up online if you want to see it. We also featured an interview of the three deacons who will be ordained to the priesthood at St. Patrick's Cathedral on Saturday, September 20. And we also had an interview with one of our own members, as a matter of fact, Father John Vesper, who many might know here, was ordained on the Feast of the Sacred Heart at St. Peter's Basilica in Rome by Pope Leo himself. So it's a very great honour for John. And those gentlemen were interviewed. Again, you can see those videos online. At the end of the night, we were able to present a cheque to Archbishop Commensoli for $80,000 to the education of our priests. You might recognise our chef, chef there, Carmen. He's also the chairman of the Priest Support and Education Fund. So it was our great honour to pass on that cheque of $80,000. And you can actually read about the article, you can read about the night on the Melbourne Catholic website because it's up there. And also, while I'm here, I thought I might just quickly promote a great initiative from the Melbourne Archdiocese, given that it's Jubilee year. The Archdiocese has designated certain churches as pilgrim sites. The Archdiocese has printed a number of these pilgrim passports, which you can get on the Melbourne Catholic website for a donation of $5. They're great because you can go to those sites and get them stamped. And one of those is the Australian Catholic Youth Festival at the end of the year. So that's all I have. In closing prayer, I'll ask our former parish priest here, only for 7 months, but he was still our parish priest, Father Dean Matheson, if you'd like to close with prayer. And again, you can get God and Beer access to videos and podcasts on those platforms.
Maybe we'll stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for everything that you've given to us. Bless Dr. Sri, all that he does, all those for his media, all those who helped make this possible. We bless their ministry. You help us to understand what it is you want to show us. We live out our faith sincerely, authentically. Let's pray together. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Lord, without end. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May God bless you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.